أعوذ بالله السميع العليم من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الحمد لله والحمد حقه كما يستحقه حمدا كثيرا وأعوذ به من شر نفسي إن النفس لأمارة بالسوء إلا ما رحم ربي والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين خاتم النبيين سيدنا وحبيب قلوبنا وشفيع ذنوبنا أبي القاسم محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المطهرين المكرمين ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين من أول يوم ظلمهم إلى قيام يوم الدين السلام عليك سيدي ومولاي يا أبا عبد الله الحسين وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك عليك مني سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين جميعا ورحمة الله وبركاته قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في محكم كتابه الكريم وهو أحسن القائلين وأصدق الصادقين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وعباد الرحمن الذين يمشون على الأرض هونا وإذا خاطبهم الجاهلون قالوا سلاما آمنا بالله صدق الله العلي العظيم For the purification of the souls and the enlightenment of the hearts and for the hastening of the reappearance of Baqiyatullah al-A'zam, Ruhi wa Arwahul Alameen lahul Fida, enlighten your souls and the atmosphere with the recitation of Salawat upon Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Respected elders, brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. One of the most important questions that you and I may be asked, or a reflection that may come to our mind, is to do with our identity. What is it that we belong to, or where, or what place do we associate ourselves with? The question of identity occupies a prominent position when it comes to the life of a human being, and it's been a subject of contention in history, whereby we find different people identify themselves according to different criteria. Some people come forward when they ask to identify themselves, to put a type of a description towards themselves, because identity today in the dictionary is defined as something which is identifiable and recognizable. In other words, something which distinguishes you from other human beings. That's why we find that people come forward when it comes to identity. And they say that, for example, is my identity is to do with the country that I originate from. So we find people who are American, who are born in the United States of America, come forward and say that I define myself as being American. or others who come forward and say, not only do I define myself according to the country where I come from, I associate myself with the city or the town that I originate from. Therefore, we find some people coming forward and saying that I am an Iraqi, which is also Najafi, or I am a Zanzibari and Khoja, for example. The idea that is presented is, majority of the cases, people bring forward a place or an area in which they come from in order to identify themselves. The first thing that comes to their mind is to answer in such a way. During the time of Jahiliyyah and at the advent of Islam, people used to associate themselves, or the question of identity used to be answered differently. How? In the mosque of the Holy Prophet, there used to be a platform whereby some people would sit and they would have a detailed understanding of the forefathers and the family names. So for example, what happened was, one time, the famous companion, Salman al-Muhammadi, was sitting in the mosque of the Holy Prophet, and several of the companions were sitting next to him. One person, who is famously known today, revered and respected by many Muslims, stood up and started to boast about his family and about his forefathers. He said that my father is such and such, and my grandfather belongs to this prestigious family. Then he looked at the others and he said to them, identify yourselves also. So one by one they stood up to identify who their fathers were. The Quran comes forward with this idea. It says that many people, when they were asked to follow the religion of Islam, they say, no, we'd follow whatever our father and forefathers said. That is the most important thing for them. The question of identity was answered in such a way. When they came to Salman al-Muhammadi, they wanted to ridicule him, knowing that his father was a Zoroastrian, or at least somebody who worshipped the sun and who was a merchant. They said to him, O Salman, identify yourself. In other words, say who your father and forefathers are. Salman al-Muhammadi's answer characterizes what you and I need to be looking for when it comes to identity. Salman said, Ana Salman ibn Abdullah. I am Salman, the son of the servant of Allah. Kuntu dhalan fahadani Allah bi Muhammad. I had gone astray and Allah showed me the right path. I was guided through Muhammad salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi wa ala ahli bayti. وَكُنْتُ فَقِيرًا فَأَغْنَانِ اللَّهُ بِمُحَمَّدٍ. I was poor, I was a destitute, I was someone who is needy, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made me rich through the Holy Prophet of Islam. The idea that was presented by Salman was what? Was that when it comes to identity, when it comes to how you and I should present ourselves in front of the whole of mankind and to each other, the first and foremost identification and something that we need to be proud of, something that we need to utter, is to say that we are the servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ibadullah, the servitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is considered to be the most important idea as far as identity is concerned. Something that you and I have been blessed and have been given a special prestigious position by the Almighty Tabaraka wa ta'ala. وَلَقَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي Adam. That Bani Adam have been elevated and raised to a status to become the servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the absolute perfect being, the one who we are indeed grateful and proud to be the servants of. Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi. When he is performing sujood, what does he recite? Ilahi kafani izzan an takuna li rabba wa kafani fakhran an akuna laka abda anta kama uhib. فَاجْعَنِّي كَمَا تُحِبْ. Amir al-Mu'mineen's words should be written in gold and placed everywhere. The Imam says, O Allah, I am absolutely dignified and honored that you are my Lord, and it is the best position that I can ever imagine, that I am your servant. Oh Allah, you are exactly how I want you to be, so I beseech you that you make me how you want me to be. The idea that is presented in the religion of Islam and in the Quran is that the servitude and being ibadullah is something of great importance, something that you and I need to be seeking to achieve. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala very beautifully in the Quran says what? He says the highest position, the highest level that a human being can reach is to be the servant of Allah. Is to be ibadullah. You cannot reach any level higher than to be ibadullah. You would say, what about imamat? What about prophethood? What about being the friends of Allah? Allah says no. All these come below the ibad of being ibad of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You say to me, how? I say to you, go to Surah Al-Isra. Subhanalladhi asra bi'abdihi laylan min al-masjid al-haram ila al-masjid al-aqsa alladhi barakna hawla. Allah says, when it comes to the story of Isra and Mi'raj, He speaks about the journey of the Holy Prophet of Islam, and He says, glory be to Allah who took whom? His messenger? No. His prophet? No. His friend? No. His abd? Yes. Subhanalladhi asra bi'abdihi in the night min al-masjid al-harami ila al-masjid al-aqsa. And when it comes to namaz, when we recite our tashahud, what do we say? Wa ashhadu anna muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu. The idea is that we are putting ubudiyya before risalat. There is a special emphasis. It is not just simply out of the way the words have been presented. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants you and I to understand that the level of ubudiyyat is the most sublime and the most magnificent level that you and I can reach. That's why once in the holy city of Medina, the Holy Prophet of Islam was sitting with his companions in the masjid of the Holy Prophet, and a lady who was from the Romans, it is said, who wanted to meet the Prophet came, and she was asking, where is Muhammad? She came inside the mosque. She expected a throne somewhere of a prominent position for the Holy Prophet of Islam to be sitting. They said to her, he's sitting there in the middle with the people. She asked to see him. He came to see her. She said to him, oh Muhammad, you are sitting with the slaves. It doesn't befit you. You are the leader of your people. The Holy Prophet of Islam looks at her and said, do you know, I am enjoying being the servant and the slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That for me is the most important position, highlighting something that you and I need to understand and implement in our lives. The Quran comes forward and says, the ibad of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are indeed the ones who will attain prosperity and are the ones who will get the pleasure of the Almighty subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the question that is asked is, isn't every creation of Allah, and especially the human beings, the servant of Allah? Indeed, every human being is the servant of Allah, whether they like it or not, whether they are Muslim or not, whether they are monotheistic or not. They are all ibadullah. The holy fourth Imam, Imam Zain al-Abidin al-Sajjad, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi. In dua Abu Hamza al-Thumali, this beautiful prescription of spirituality, he says what? He says, وَالْخَلْقُ كُلُّهُمْ عِيَالُكَ. Your creation do all belong to you. In other words, every single creation of Allah is and is constituted a servant of Allah. Yet there comes this position that the Holy Prophet of Islam occupies and enjoys, that the Imma alayhim as-salam also had. This position that you and I need to strive, and this magnificently lofty goal that was demonstrated on the plains of Karbala, that was demonstrated on the day of Ashura by those holy individuals, and that is to be ibadullah. What does it mean to be the servants of Allah? The question that arises, that you and I need to examine, and we seek to evaluate and look in our lives. How do I understand ibadullah, the servants of Allah? What does it mean to be the servant of Allah? And what qualities and attributes do I need to possess in order for me to be labeled as the servant of Allah, Abdullah, the highest position that anyone can reach in the religion of Islam? And one of the beauties of the religion is that Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala hasn't abandoned us, hasn't said these questions and not given us the answer. And of course, the answer lies in the Quran and with the hadith of the Ma'sumeen. Therefore, when we go to the Quran in chapter 25, Surah Al-Furqan, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala beautifully describes 12 characteristics, 12 features of Ibadur Rahman, the servants of the merciful. Something that we need to examine and look at character by character as much as possible during these holy nights, in order to understand and appreciate what does it mean to for us to claim to be those who worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and display the highest level of servitude, ubudiyyah. Why? Because when it comes to this idea of ubudiyyah, we find this ongoing battle in our lives. We find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states in the Holy Quran that the challenge is across many human beings to identify their correct Lord and their source of servitude as well as worship. You might ask, it's clearly identifiable. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the Lord to be worshipped. Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala says no. You look at the Quran and Allah says there is an ongoing battle, a struggle throughout history that humankind has been able to go through. What is this struggle? The struggle that Allah talks about is when you and I and some human beings worship other entities and consider other creations of Allah as the source of worship and ubudiyyat. In other words, we do not become ibadullah, but we become ibad of others, the servants of others. Like what? Allah says in Surah Yasin, a chapter that we frequently recite, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Alam a'had ilaykum ya bani Adam أن لا تعبدوا الشيطان إنه لكم عدو مبين وأن اعبدوني هذا صراط مستقيم ولقد أضل منكم جبلا كثيرا أفلم تكونوا تعقلون. Allah says, did I not take a covenant from you? When was this covenant taken? This covenant was taken in Alam al-Dharr, the existence before our lives. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah A'raf says that I have taken a covenant from each and every human being, Muslim or non-Muslim. This covenant, this deal, this agreement was that you and I should not be worshipping the shaitan. We should be worshipping exclusively Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That covenant is something that the Quran reminds us about. Allah says, did I not take this promise from you? You should not be worshipping the shaitan. But the question that arises is, how many people worship the shaitan? Today, across the world, we have some people who refer themselves as devil worshippers in the United Kingdom and in America and in various places in the West. We have in Iraq, in the area of Mosul, 300,000 people who call themselves Yazidis, who worship the shaitan. How do they worship the shaitan? They believe that shaitan, when he disobeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when it comes to prostration before Adam, it was a test. And Allah wanted to test him and he passed the test. Therefore, he is a creation, a being that should be revered, respected and followed. Apart from these isolated cases, we do not have this notion of this worship of the shaitan. So what does Allah mean when he says, I came to you and said to you, do not worship the shaitan? We understand this when we come to understand what worshipping actually means. Ubudiyyat or servitude actually means. Ubudiyyat is what? Is when you obey, is when you listen attentively and follow the commands and instructions of a creation or a being. The Holy Sikh Imam, Imam Ja'far ibn Muhammad al-Sadiq, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi, in a hadith he says, من أصغى لمتحدث فقد عبده. An individual who listens to a speaker, it is as if that individual is worshipping the speaker. But in what form? The Imam Salamullahi Alayhi says, if the speaker, the one who is speaking, reminds that person about Allah, then that individual who is listening is worshipping Allah. But if that speaker is reminding or getting the individual closer to the shaitan or anything other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that that individual is indeed worshipping the shaitan. The idea that is presented is that the way we sometimes worship the shaitan is we become obedient. When the Satan comes and whispers to us and instructs us sometimes to perform certain commands, we follow these commands. And Allah says, this is the ibadat, this is the servitude that you're showing towards the shaitan. Number one, the Quran comes and says, not only do people sometimes worship the shaitan, but they also worship themselves. Allahu Akbar. You and I worship ourselves. How? أَفَرَأَيْتَ الَّذِي اتَّخَذَ إِلَاهَهُ هَوَاهُ. Have you seen those who have considered themselves, their desires, their whims as their God, as their Lord? Greed, lust, ego, temptation. When we listen to the nafsul ammaratu bisu', we are worshipping ourselves. And this idea is presented in across the Quran and in Hadith. The third concept that is found in the Quran as far as servitude other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is concerned, and it is a subject that we need to spend a few minutes analyzing and discussing, because it was manifested on the plains of Karbala on the day of Ashura, is the subject of materialism and hubb al-dunya. We find that the Holy Third Imam, Sayyid al-Shuhada, Aba Abdullah al-Husayn, salawatullahi wa salam alayhi, throughout his journey from Medina to Mecca, and from Mecca all the way to Karbala, and on the day of Ashura, stood and delivered several sermons, several lectures. The concept that is presented, or the idea that is sometimes spoken about, is who were these sermons for? Imam Salamullahi Alayhi was talking to people, but this delivering of the sermons, of the lectures, was it for the army of Umar ibn Sa'd? Was it for his own family members or his companions? Or is it something that lives vividly and are instructions that you and I should abide by and follow till the day of judgment? The idea is the mission of the Holy Imam is not just simply to rise and to cause this awakening of the conscience of the Ummah, to uproot hypocrisy and to fight injustice and evil and to establish the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on this earth. It's an ongoing reminder and an awakening call for all of us. Therefore, the Holy Imam, when it comes to the month of Muharram and these majalis of Azadari and these remembrance of Imam al-Husayn, we need to seek to examine and evaluate the sermons and the lectures of the Imam in order to derive lessons and in order to instigate this very important idea of change from within. This is what constitutes the real powerful magnitude and the insightful effect of the remembrance of Imam al-Husayn, the holy eighth Imam in Ayun Akhbar al-Ridha, al-Imam Ali ibn Musa al-Ridha, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi. Ibn al-Shabib comes to him on the first day of Muharram, and the holy Imam tells him, O Ibn al-Shabib, do you know what month we have entered? He says to him, Ya Ibn Rasulullah, it's the month of Muharram. He says, do you know what happened in the month of Muharram? He says, Ya Ibn Rasulullah, tell me. He says, at the beginning of the month of Muharram, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave Prophet Zakariya Yahya. And in the month of Muharram, the Jahiliyyah, the people at the time of Jahiliyyah, they made it forbidden for them to undertake battles and wars, for blood to be shed. Yet the blood of my grandfather Hussein ibn Ali and his family members and his companions was shed in the month of Muharram. Not only with his blood shed, but his family was enslaved and he was taken as captives. Oh Ibn Shabib, in this month of Muharram and in these nights, if you shed tears for the masaib and the tragedy of my grandfather, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shall forgive your sins. O Ibn Shabib, if
you commemorate the remembrance of my grandfather by holding these majalis of azadari, or the remembrance, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shall elevate you in the status of the Holy Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt. Oh Ibn Shabib, he says to him, the angels of Allah, 4,000, descended on the day of Ashura, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's will was that they do not help Imam al-Hussein, was that Imam al-Hussein would be sacrificed on the plains of Karbala. Yet they remain in the plains of Karbala, circumambulating around the shrines of my grandfather Hussein ibn Ali. O Ibn Shabib, if you are able to perform the ziyara of the shrine of my grandfather, perform this. And if you want the reward of those who stood with my grandfather on the plains, those who sacrificed their lives, then say this continuously, Ya laytana kunna ma'akum fanafuza fawzan azima. Say this continuously, we wish that we are with you, so that we attain this salvation, this wonderful status of victory. O Ibn Shabib, if you want to reach the level of our position in paradise, then be sad when we are sad, and happy when we are happy. وَعَلَيْكَ بِوِلَايَتِنَا. And make sure you follow us. The question that arises here, this shedding of tears, this beating of chests, this azadari of Imam al-Hussein, this remembrance that you and I observe every year in Muharram, what does it mean? How do we uphold these ideas, principles and values of the Holy Imam in this month? The best way is to instigate this all-important process of transformation, of change. Imam al-Hussein never shed his blood for simply for you and I to come and just cry for him. The emotional aspect for the Holy Imam is something paramount and crucial and must not be taken away. Yet, it is more than this. Yet Imam Salamullahi Alayhi gave his life and the life of his children and his Ahlul Bayt and the companions in order for you and I to derive lessons for exactly those principles and values that he stood for and he spoke about. And one of those important sermons that he spoke about was on the plains of Karbala on the day of Ashura. What did he say? He says, "An-nasu abidu dunya." والدين لعق على ألسنتهم يدورون حوله ما درت معايشهم فإذا محسوا بالبلاء قل الديانون. And this particular statement is something of paramount importance that we, you and I, need to look at just for a few moments to understand what is it that the Imam was saying when it comes to this idea of servitude and ubudiyyah. Imam Salamullahi Alayhi said, people are the slaves of this world. In other words, dunya has enslaved many people. The issue of materialism, possessions, has become the most important idea in the mindset of many human beings. And this message and this call made more than 1,370 years ago relives time and time again, even is applicable today. Imam Salamullahi Alayhi said this, and many people and some of the youth normally come forward and present the following objection. They say, always in lectures, in sermons, people say dunya and this world, and you should denounce it and you should renounce it and you should not follow it, and the dunya is like a snake, it will bite you. Or like the hadith says that when it comes to dunya, this materialistic world, when it comes to it, it's like the sea water, when you drink it you become even more thirsty. We are always told about this, and in the Quran Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ya ayyuhan nas, إِنَّ وَعْدَ اللَّهِ حَقٌّ فَلَا تَغُرَّنَّكُمُ الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا. Oh people, the promise of Allah is indeed true. Make sure that this dunya does not deceive you. Or many places Allah says, إِنَّمَا الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا إِلَّا لَهْوًا وَلَعِبٌ. This world is just but playing and just games. So the youth come and forward and say, all this talk about this dunya and we must detach ourselves from this world. How about ourselves? I mean, we want to enjoy some aspects of this world, of this dunya. Are we not permitted? Are we not allowed in Islam to live our lives in a dignified manner, to enjoy the bounties of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Or should we practice monasticism? Or should we go and sit in the cave? Or should we abandon everything in this world just because we are told, and we find the hadith from the Holy Third Imam, that an-nasu abidu dunya, that people are slaves of the world? The answer that's normally given is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran says, do not make things haram which are halal. قُلْ مَنْ حَرَّمَ زِينَةَ اللَّهِ الَّتِي أَخْرَجَ لِعِبَادِهِ وَالطَّيِّبَاتِ مِنَ الرِّزْقِ. Allah says in the Quran, who amongst you has made haram that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has presented towards mankind from the tayyibat of the rizq? But the ayah goes on further, it's beautiful. قُلْ هِيَ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا خَالِصَةً يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. Allah says, all my blessings and bounties, this dunya, in fact, is for the believers on this world. But on the Day of Judgment, it's exclusively for them. In this world, the believers and non-believers enjoy it, take from it. But Allah says, I have actually presented it, it's for the believers on this world. The question that is arise is, when the Holy Imam says people are slaves of this world, what does he mean? Does it mean that we have to denounce this world, or does it mean something else? The answer very briefly is, that when it comes to dunya and materialism and having things like cars and wealth and money and houses and everything else, Islam comes forward with a very simple equation. An equation that you and I need to take away with us to, in order to reflect and contemplate and to ponder over it. What is this equation? Dunya and materialism, whatever we own, whatever we have, must not possess us, but we need to possess it. That's the difference. Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi, in Nahj al-Balagha says what? He says, "Ad-dunya man absara ilayha a'matuhu, wa man absara biha absaratuhu." What does that mean? Dunya is like the sun. If you look at the sun, what happens? You become blind, right? Imam says, if you use the sun as source of light and heat, that will help you in your life. But if you look at the sun, that will blind you. Likewise, the dunya. If you allow everything such as materialism and your possessions to overcome you, to become your prime concern, so that you become what? Obsessed and possessed by materialism, then you can classify yourself as the slave of this world. Yet, if you are able to control yourself, if you're able to let go, if you're able to limit what you have and be able to give it at any time, that means you are not a slave of this world. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says you are free to enjoy the bounties. Because what we have numerous examples in history whereby people were indeed obsessed and blinded by the love of this world, this hubb ad-dunya that many of the ulama speak about. Samar ibn Jundub, you have heard about his story. Samar ibn Jundub, at the time of the Holy Prophet of Islam, used to own a particular tree, a palm tree. But this was where, this was in next to a house, or inside the house of an Ansari, of a help of the Holy Prophet. So what he would do is, there was a gate entering this house. He would come in and would want to inspect his tree. Samar ibn Jundub would want to inspect his tree without any permission, without seeking some kind of idhn to go in, idhn al-dukhul as we say. He would go in straight away. So this Ansari went to the Holy Prophet to complain and said, Ya Rasulullah, this Samar ibn Jundub has a tree. It belongs to him, but he never seeks the permission. He never knocks on the door in order to enter into the garden. And sometimes in my house, the door is open and I have family. They may not be ready. The Holy Prophet of Islam called Samara. He said to him, Oh Samara, is this true? Do you enter without taking permission? Samara said, Yes, Ya Rasulullah. It's my tree and I'll do what I like with it.
The Holy Prophet of Islam said, this tree of yours, sell it to the Ansari and it is better for you. He said, no, it's my tree. I don't want to sell it to this individual, to this Muslim. He said, give me this tree or sell me this tree and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you a tree in paradise. Will give you a tree in Jannah. Which means you will go to Jannah. How could you have a tree in paradise and you're outside it? Look at the blind nature of the love of this dunya. If dunya overcomes you, then you will not even think about anything else. So Samar ibn Jundub looked at Rasulullah and said, I don't want your tree, neither do I want your Jannah. This is documented in both Sunni and Shia sources. This man stood with Muawiyah fighting Amir al-Mu'mineen later in Safin. The idea was the Holy Prophet of Islam said to this Ansari, there is no such thing in Islam. There is no evil in Islam. Therefore go and uproot this tree. Because why? La darara wa la dirara fil Islam. The idea that is presented here is that we must not be possessed by what we have. What Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us, we need to be able to give it away. One day one of my friends in Hawza in Qom, he had a tasbih with him. And he went into the taxi. And when he left the taxi, he went home. And he remembered that his tasbih had left it inside the taxi. He was worried. For a whole day he was thinking, this tasbih that I love so dearly, I have now lost it. The taxi driver has gone and has taken it. He switched on the television and there was a lecture by Imam Al-Khumayni rahmatullahi alayh. The lecture was about the love of this world. Imam Al-Khumayni was talking about how some people have such close affinity and connection with certain materialistic things that when they lose it, they can't forget it. They can't overcome this idea that they have lost it. And then Imam, subhanallah, Imam says, like the tasbih. He reminded that individual, like the tasbih, sometimes we have this tasbih, or whatever you have, if you lose it. Imam salamullahi alayhi, Imam al-Hussein, in the plains of Karbala, he then identified what it means to be the slaves of this world. An-nasu abidu dunya, wa dinu la'iqun ala al-sinatihim. What does that mean? He says, religion is something that exists on the tip of their tongue. يَدُورُونَ حَوْلَهُ مَا دَرَّتْ مَعَايُشُهُمْ. They go around religion as long as religion suits them. As long as religion benefits them. If religion is good for me, I'll take it. If religion does not suit me, I'll leave it. But I don't leave it full time, I leave it part time. In other words, what the Imam is saying, and this is a dangerous thing that many of us sometimes exhibit and display in our lives, when we come to the mosque, we are the most pious of human beings. When we go home, we wear the clothes of tyranny and oppression. And we become dictators. Or when we deal with other human beings, the idea that the Imam was saying is, when it comes to dunya, those who are slaves of this world, they are part-time Muslims. In other words, religion is just on the tip of their tongues. As soon as they don't like it, they leave it. They don't practice it. Allah says in the Quran, you take that which is inside the book and leave others. Other teachings from the Quran. In other words, you take whatever you feel is necessary. A brother once in the month of Ramadan, after a majlis, came to me and said, you know, this idea in Islam, it doesn't fit in my understanding. I'm not happy with it. I said, there's no problem. You can question. You can come to an understanding, a logical reasoning about how this Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed it. But you cannot deny it just simply because it doesn't fit with your understanding. Sometimes we take religion superficially. And also, applying it to Karbala and Ashura, we take what Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam brought forward superficially and very much on the surface level. You know, we have many of the Khulafa of Abbasin, they were called what? Al-Mutawakkil Billah, Al-Mu'tamid Billah, and so on and so forth. One of my teachers said, it is interesting that we never had an individual amongst them who is named Na'udhu Billah. The idea is many of them attributed Allah's name towards
their names, yet they were far away from religion. In other words, religion was something that suited them at certain times and they left it at other times. When do we leave religion according to Imam al-Hussein? When does religion not suit us? فَإِذَا مُحْحِسُوا بِالْبَلَاءِ قَلَّ الدَّيَّانُونَ. When they are inflicted with trials and tribulations and difficulties and challenges, you'll find the people adhering to religion lower. Less people come forward and seek Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's help and come and understand the system of existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that is based upon every human being going through trials and tribulations and difficulties and challenges. Imam Salamullahi alayhi on the plains of Karbala said what? Said, if you want to understand what it means to be the slaves of this world, look at the army of Umar ibn Sa'd. Look at the people who had come. He had worn the turban of the Prophet. He had the sword of the Prophet. And on his way, he went to an area called Qasr ibn Bani Muqatil. Qasr Bani Muqatil. He sat there and there was an individual named Ubaydillah ibn al-Hurr al-Ju'fi. Ubaydillah ibn al-Hurr al-Ju'fi had been an individual who had fought with Muawiyah in Siffin. So the holy Imam went to him by person. Allahu Akbar. The Imam wants the salvation of mankind. His grandfather was sent as a mercy to the entire world, and he also came as a mercy. He went to his tent. He sat next to him and said, is this Ubaydillah ibn Hur? Ubaydillah immediately recognized, this is Sayyidu Shuhada, this is a grandson of the holy Prophet. So he said to him, indeed. So the Imam said to him, oh Ubaydillah, I've come to you with an amazing package. I've come to you with a proposal. Join me and seek Tawbah and you will never look back. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will raise you to the highest levels in paradise. And look at the love of this world. Look how we find examples when it comes to the journey of Imam al-Hussein and the values that he stood for. This was an individual who is blinded, who is engrossed with Hubbud Dunya. What did he say to the Imam? He said, Yabna Rasulillah, I know by Allah that the one who will fight with you and the one who will sacrifice his life shall attain the highest levels in Akhirah. Yet my soul is not yet ready for death. I'm not ready to die. It's not the time for me now. Why? I've got my family. I've got my wealth. The question that has arise today, if the Imam who will come between the Rukun and the Maqam, Rukun of Maqam Ibrahim and the Rukun where the Hajar al-Aswad is, and he will call and every single human being shall hear this cry, Hal min nasirin yansuruna, is there a helper who will help us? The Holy 12th Imam, how many of us will say, I've got my work and I've got my family and I've got my business? This Ubaydillah ibn al-Hur said to the Imam, I've got this. Imam said to him, so this is the case, but then Ubaydillah said to him, Yabna Rasulillah, I can't come with you, I don't want to come with you, but I'll give you my horse, it's a lovely horse. Imam said, take your horse, we don't want your horse, but if you want some advice from me, then listen. By Allah, stay away from this land, because an individual who hears our cries on the day of Ashura and doesn't come to our aid, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shall make him go through the worst of chastisement, and he'll be in the pitfalls of hellfire. Make sure you don't listen to the cries of my children. Make sure you don't listen to our call for help. This was one example. Look at the other side. Zuhayr ibn al-Qayn. Zuhayr ibn al-Qayn, all his life was what? Was following the Uthmani school of thought. He was a follower of Uthman ibn Affan. He thought that he was the right individual to follow. And every time he performed Hajj during the time when the Holy Third Imam was also in Mecca, he completed his Hajj and he moved his way towards Al-Kufa. But every time he would come across the caravan of Imam Hussein, he would change the direction of his movement in order not to meet Imam. He didn't want to meet Imam al-Hussein. Subhanallah, when the guidance of Allah comes, that's it. So once he could not avoid the Imam, and his tent was right next to the tent of Imam al-Hussein. So Imam sends him a messenger. This Zuhayr ibn al-Qayn is sitting with his wife, eating. The messenger comes in and says, I have come from Hussein ibn Ali, the grandson of Rasulullah, and he has invited you so that you see him. He has a special message for you. Zuhayr ibn al-Qayn is hesitant. He doesn't know what to do. All this time he's running away from the Imam, yet the message has come now. So his wife looks at him and says, Imam al-Husayn ibn Ali, the grandson of Rasulullah, has come and has asked you and has sent a message, and you deny this? Woe be to you, rise! This is the quality of a true devout wife, an individual who helps, or they help each other in the cause of Allah. So he stood up. Narrations in history doesn't tell us. It does not narrate to us what happened between Imam al-Husayn and Zuhair ibn al-Qayn. All we know is that Zuhair came back and he said to her, you are free to go. She said, what happened? He says, I am going with Husayn. I am fighting to defend Islam and the religion of Allah. And that was it. And this was an individual who renounced this dunya, who was able to give it immediately as soon as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked for it. When there is bala, when there is tragedy, when there is calamity, we lose in our business. Our dear friend or a family member passes away. All these trials and tribulations, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if you want to see if you are for the slaves of this world, immediately the barometer is test yourself. How do you react? How do you react? Do you complain to Allah? If you say, Allah, why me? Why should I lose millions in the recession? Or do you say, Alhamdulillah, this is a test from the Almighty. I need to show patience and steadfastness. This was the demonstration that Holy Third Imam presented, along many other important values and principles. And when he received this particular news in the holy city of Medina, that Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan had died and that he had instilled his son Yazid as the Khalifa, and this letter that was presented to Walid ibn Utbah, the governor of Yazid or Muawiyah in Medina, Imam Salamullahi Alayhi wanted to highlight all these values, all these important lessons, and this mission really began from there. It is narrated that when the letter was presented, Al-Walid ibn Utbah immediately called Imam al-Husayn, and he called Abdullah ibn Zubayr. Imam al-Husayn came to see him, and next to Walid ibn Utbah was whom? Was Marwan ibn Hakam. Marwan ibn Hakam was an advisor to Walid, who was the governor of Yazid and Muawiyah. Immediately when the letter was read to the Holy Third Imam, he identified the purpose and the goal of his uprising. He said to that individual, if you want my allegiance, and Yazid said to Walid, you must take the allegiance of Husayn ibn Ali, even if it means that you present me with his head. So Imam said to him, tomorrow in front of the people, we shall announce our answer. Immediately Marwan turned towards Walid and said, woe be to you. If you leave him now, you shall never get his allegiance or bay'ah. Imam Salamullahi Alayhi looked at Marwan and said, woe be to you. You threaten me with death? Do you not know what death means to us? In other places he mentioned. Then he looked at him and said, by Allah, we are the people of the Holy, we are the family of the Holy Prophet. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's religion began with us, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's religion ends with us. We are the ones who were the recipients of the malaik of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Yazid is an evildoer. Yazid is an individual who kills innocent civilians, innocent individuals. He drinks intoxicants. He is a fasiq. وَمِثْلِي لَا يُبَايِعُ مِثْلَ. Somebody like me shall never give allegiance and bay'ah to somebody like Yazid. Immediately the Imam had placed 19 of his family members and companions outside, and he told them, if you hear my cries, then immediately come out or come in. And they came in when they heard the cries of Imam al-Husayn salamullahi alayhi, and they took him out. And it was indeed time to bid farewell. Sayyid al-Shuhada Aba Abdullah al-Husayn was to leave Medina for the final time. His first destination would be the shrine and the grave of his holy grandfather, his beloved prophet, the holy prophet of Islam. Narrations mention that he went in the night and he sat next to the grave of Rasulullah. He started to weep and he started to cry. Jadda ya Rasulullah, dhammani ilayk. Oh my grandfather, ya Rasulullah, take me towards you. Why? Why take me towards you? Imam al-Husayn salamullahi alayhi was in deep contemplation.
He was in sadness. He was about to leave his beloved city, the city of Rasulullah. Narrations mention that in this state of weeping and crying, Imam passes away. And in his dream, he sees his beloved grandfather Rasulullah alongside his father, alongside his family members. The Holy Prophet says to him, "Oh my son Hussein, come towards me." In his dream, Imam al-Hussein hugs and embraces Rasulullah, and he says to him, "Jaddah, ya Rasulullah, take me towards you. I don't want to go back to this world. I don't want to go back to dunya." The Holy Prophet of Islam says, "Ya Hussein, إِنَّ لَكَ مَقَامًا فِي الْجَنَّةِ لَن تَنَالَهُ إِلَّا بِالشَّهَادَةِ." Oh Hussein, there is a position for you in paradise. You shall never attain it except through martyrdom. Oh my beloved Hussein, your father Ali ibn Abi Talib, your mother Fatima al-Zahra, all my companions, the righteous companions, are waiting for you. Oh Hussein, make sure that you sacrifice your life. Narrations mention that in this dream, Imam Salamullahi alayhi asks, "Ya Rasulullah, Ya Rasulullah, what will happen to me and my family? What will be the destiny of myself, my family, and my companions?" The Holy Prophet says, "I can see you on the plains of Karbala. I can see your body into several pieces, severed, and I can see your family members taken as captives, taken as slaves from one area to another." When Imam Salamullahi alayhi wakes up from his dream, he goes to perform the ziyara, the final wada', the farewell of the grave of his holy mother Fatima al-Zahra. "Ummah, oh my mother, this is Hussein, this is your beloved son Hussein." He comes next to the grave of Lady Fatima. He weeps and is crying, and it is time to bid farewell to his family, those who are remaining in Medina. Narrations mention that he had one young daughter named Fatima al-Alila. This young daughter was so small, was so young, but she was suffering with an illness. Imam al-Hussein decided to leave her in Medina. He would not want to take her with him in Karbala. She comes to bid farewell. She looks at every individual. She looks at Al-Abbas, Al-Qasim, Ali Al-Akbar. Then there is one individual she is looking for. Imam al-Hussein says to her, "Who are you looking for?" She says, "I am looking for my brother Ali Al-Asghar." "Where is Ali Al-Asghar?" "Leave Ali Al-Asghar." Imam says, "By Allah, Ali is coming with us." She comes to Ali Al-Asghar. She bids farewell to every individual. She sits there waiting and waiting and waiting, and she sends the letter to Imam. She sends this letter to her father, and the letter is received on the day of Ashura. Narrations mention Imam al-Hussein is standing there all alone. There is nobody with him. There is no one to help him. Abbas is gone. Qasim is gone. Ali al-Akbar is gone. Ali al-Asghar is gone. The letter is received. He takes the letter and he reads it, and he says, "Ukhta Zainab, oh my dear sister Zainab, come and take this letter from Fatima." "What is this letter?" Lady Zainab comes and looks at the letter. The letter says, "Oh my father, what is the news? Tell me of what has happened. What is the news of my uncle Abbas? What is the news of my uncle Ali? What is the news of all my family members? Oh my father, how is Ali in Al-Asghar? What is his state in Karbala?"
Hala la'natullahi ala al-qawm al-zalimeen. Wasaya'lamu al-lazina zalamu ayyaman qalabin yanqalibun. Wal'aqibatu lil-muttaqeen. Wa inna lillah. Wa inna ilayhi raji'oon. نسألك اللهم وندعوك باسمك العظيم الأعظم الأعز الأجل الأكرم يا الله يا الله يا الله يا الله يا الله يا رحمن يا رحيم يا مقلب القلوب ثبت قلوبنا على دينك. اللهم إنا نسألك وندعوك بفاطمة وأبيها
واللهم إنا نسألك بفاطمة وأبيها. اللهم إنا نسألك وندعوك بفاطمة وأبيها والسر المستودع فيها يا الله يا أرحم الراحمين. تقبل منا وانصرنا على أعدائنا. اللهم انصر الإسلام والمسلمين واخذل الكفر والمنافقين. اللهم عجل بفرج ولي أمرك واجعلنا من المستشهدين بين يديه. اللهم شافي مرضى المؤمنين والمؤمنات في أنحاء العالم. اللهم لا تخرجنا من هذه الدنيا حتى ترضى عنا. وإلى أرواح المؤمنين والمؤمنات والمسلمين والمسلمات رحم الله من قرأ الفاتحة. But before it, the loudest of salawat. Amen.